All right. We're picking up with our study in the book of Acts tonight. And the last time we were together, you know, part of my personality is that a lot of my thinking I do out loud. And so I was kind of scrambling around with some things, and I don't like to leave it like that. So there are two scriptures to which I referred, and I would like to go back and clear that all up. And it was when I was talking about Theophilus that I really, in my study, was not able to find out exactly who this Theophilus is to whom Luke addressed two accounts, the first of the gospel of Jesus and then the next of Jesus after his ascension, and his resurrection and ascension. And so let's look at Acts chapter 23, verse 26, because here was the statement that I made, that in the book of Luke, he refers to Theophilus as most excellent Theophilus. And I said there were a couple of places in Acts where that same sort of term had been used, and then I had written a scripture down incorrectly, and that just really threw me off, which it can. So let me clear that up. In Acts 23:26, we're looking at a man who was a governor in Rome, and the way he is addressed is to the most excellent governor, Felix. Do you see that? Now, Annette, if you will, pull that up into the interlinear, and we'll look at this Greek term, most excellent. Let's look at what that word is. Do you see that word? In the Strong's, it is, the number, is that 2903? Yes. And it's K-R-A-T-I-S-T-O-O, and I spell that only for the sake of those who are just listening and can't see the screen like we can. And do you see here that it means it's a superlative of a derivative, and it means strongest or in dignity, very honorable. And you see how in the King James translation, it was, it has been translated most excellent or noble. Now, in my Bible, let's see what it reads here. I think mine said noble. No, mine says to the most excellent governor, Felix. Does anybody else's have noble? Down. Okay. Is that better? All right. So, most excellent is here, and you see what the word is, 2903 in the Greek. Kratisto, or I don't really know how to say it, but that doesn't make any difference. Kratistos. All right, then let's look at another very similar address to an individual, which is in Acts 26:25. And this time it is a Roman official named Festus. 26. All right, and he is called, this is Paul talking to him, and he says, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus." Now, would you please look at the word noble in the Greek? And you see that it's the very same word, 2903, very same definition. It's the same word in the Greek. So one time it is translated most excellent for Felix, and this time it is translated noble with Festus, but both times it's the same Greek word. And that's the word that's used with Theophilus in the book of or the Gospel of Luke, most excellent Theophilus, which could indicate, and again the research is very sketchy on who Theophilus is, could indicate that he was some kind of a Roman official that Luke knew or came to know, and that's all I'll say about that, because you do the research and find out what you see about him. But that title was used with other Roman officials, and that's the connection. Now, interestingly, when he starts the book of Acts, he doesn't say most excellent. He just says Theophilus and calls him by name. I do know that the name Theophilus literally means lover of God. So the man that he wrote to was named a name that means lover of God, and I thought that was interesting. Now, there was one other thing that I wanted to do that I think really delineates these two books, and that was to read the introduction again in the book of Luke as to the purpose of writing that gospel, and then the same purpose with Acts, because we're using the book of Acts to learn about the New Testament church, and that's exactly where we're headed in the scriptures in Acts. In fact, we'll be in Acts 1:8 starting tonight. But if you would, look back with me for just a moment to Luke 1:1-4. And Ed, if you will, pull that up in the Revised Standard. I was reading over the different translations today, and I really like the way this one reads. So Luke 1:1-4 in the Revised Standard Version. And I'm going to read it off the screen because that is not the translation that I'm using to teach. It says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as they were delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you've been informed." And then he goes on to write the account. And then if we'll look over at Acts 1:1-3 in that same translation, the Revised Standard Version, we'll read the way Luke introduces this book, or this account. He says in Acts 1:1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." Now remember that phrase. The Gospel of Luke tells about what Jesus began to do and preach as a human being. Now the book of Acts is going to continue that story with a resurrected Lord through the Holy Spirit doing things through men. And verse 2 goes on to say, "Until the day when he was taken up," and we had just started looking at that last time, so I'm real excited about going back there tonight. "After he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God." And we might as well go right on and read 4. "And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.'" Now we've studied that, and I'll stop there. But we know that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And that's really where we were the last time that we were together. We were over in the book of Acts, chapter 1, long about verse 8. Pardon me. Well, actually, we had gotten on down to 9, but I'll start at 8 because this is such a tremendous anchor. Acts 1, 8. In the life of a believer, because this is really what we're getting ready to see is the birth of the church, the New Testament church, and this is how Jesus gave the order of how things were to come about. So he's really giving them instruction. And we know that he told them to wait in Jerusalem, but he says in verse 8 of Acts 1, "You shall receive power." And we know that was that marvelous, dynamic power or force, miracle working, wonder working power, we call it, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And if you were to look at that on a map, it would be like circles, concentric circles moving outwardly, starting in one place and then the influence spreading and growing. And we know he had told them how that was going to happen. He said, "You're going to be scattered through persecution." They don't know what that means yet. They've seen some because they have seen what happened to Jesus. But they don't know it personally yet. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now you know, this was the last thing that we talked about when we were together Tuesday night. And when I was driving home, I was just thinking, you just launched. I mean, can you imagine somebody just launch, standing right there talking to you, and then in the next moment, they just launch up right into the clouds. That's that is a miracle. That's an amazing, that would be an amazing thing to see. And then as they look steadfastly, well, did I say while he watched? Yeah. While they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Have you ever noticed how when something goes by up in the sky, people look? You know, we're on the earth, but we're always fascinated by something that's flying around overhead, or, you know, something that flies over us. What do most people stop and do? They look right up and watch it. Sometimes you'll see people pointing, trying to show somebody else how to see it. Well, it's not an unusual thing to look. But they were looking, and two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" Now, this is really not a natural question. It's deeper than that, as we have seen so many things that are said and done be in this time period. It's obvious why they're standing and looking and gazing in the natural. But they had something else to say, which was this same Jesus. It wasn't like they didn't know what had just happened, because these were standing with them. But this same Jesus, they said, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The way he went, he'll come. Now that'll be just as miraculous. So as he went up, what you just saw going up is going to come down the same way, they said. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. It's a Sabbath day's journey. Now, we're familiar with Jerusalem to some extent. We know that Jesus spent a lot of time there. We know that all men of Israel were required to go there three times a year to celebrate feasts. Certain feasts had to be celebrated there. We know that David was there. We know that Jesus was crucified outside the city. And we know that when he comes back and his feet touch the earth, it'll be right in that same general vicinity. So Jerusalem is a very special geographical location. And we know that the Mount of Olives was the place where Jesus went to communicate with the Father very often. Well, they went to Jerusalem into a room where he had told them to go. They went into the city. Let me fix that. Now, they had secured a room, which he told them to do. It's called an upper room. So that would have been like, you know, up above the streets. But they weren't in that room the whole time. Now, that's the concept I used to have. They all gathered in an upper room and they tarried. But I didn't know what that meant. That's not exactly the way it happened. He told them to stay in the city. You tarry in Jerusalem. He didn't say tarry in that room. He said, you wait in the city until the promise comes. So, when they had entered, they went up into an upper room where they were staying. And then some of the ones who were there are listed. Now, I think it's so interesting how from time to time in the scriptures, the Lord sees fit to list names. And then there are other times when just when you would like to know who that was, he doesn't mention the name at all. But here it does. Now, we learned that there were about 120 of them who had collected in Jerusalem. So what Jesus said to those who were watching him as he ascended was shared with some other people, or either there were a lot more than the apostles right there. And it says there were Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord, pardon me, in prayer and supplication. Now I want us to look at that word accord just a minute. Please, ma'am. All right, you see that word unanimously? That, we can look up in the dictionary, because I think it would be good for you to see that in the American Heritage Dictionary, but what it means is, like, all together as one. Let's look up unanimously. It's like when everybody is, you know, using the same, it's having the same thinking. Sharing the same opinions or views, being in complete harmony or accord. All right, do you see that? So they continued in harmony. They were all there for the same purpose, in other words, thinking alike. Notice that supplication, what do you notice about that? When we see all those nines in the Strong Concordance, we know that that is not in the original Hebrew. That was in the original text, excuse me, Greek. That was added. But they continued in harmony, in prayer. And some of the others, it says, with the women. And another very important person who had been pondering all these things in her heart, and she had just seen her son crucified, beaten and crucified. And here she is, believing in him, even though she saw with her natural eye what she had heard in her heart from the beginning. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. That's where I got that number. And said, now, pardon me, we're not going to teach all of the, I think there are 18 different speeches in the book of Acts. And we won't read all of those, but I want us to. I want us to do that as background reading. I would like for all of you to read every speech. But basically, I want you to look at how he begins, because this is so repetitious. There's a pattern here. He says, men and brethren. And that's how he begins a lot of these addresses. The scripture had to be fulfilled. Then he talked about the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about the Old Testament. And then he talks about what happened with Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So one of the things that Peter is doing, now remember, this is an uneducated, what was Peter's trade? He was a fisherman, all right, with no formal education. But one of the impressive things that we see, there's been such an impartation into these men, because he begins to speak of the scriptures in the Old Testament. He has a psalm that he refers to here, and he talks about what Judas did was prophesied in the Old Testament and in the Psalms. In fact, he quotes two different psalms there. And then he goes on down. Let's look down in verse 21, because there's something that Peter gets in his heart. Now, this is interesting to me, because he brings them to a point of making a decision about something. He says, with Judas's absence, because of who he was, you know, the choices that he made, in verse 21 of Acts chapter 1, he says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, this was Peter's idea. All right? And it says they proposed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, or Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, pardon me, and then the other was Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, isn't it interesting that already they are calling on the Lord to show them by His Spirit which one needs to replace Judas? And it seems very important to Peter, because he's the one who stood up right in the midst of all of them. It's like a sneak peek at the church, is what it is. Because they're all collected together and they're making a decision by calling on the Lord. And then it's important to him that there are 12 again, that there's not anything lacking of what they had begun with. But one disqualified himself, and Peter believes they need to put somebody in his stead. And so it says they cast their lots. Now that's interesting to me. They prayed and then they cast lots. And I always thought of that like rolling dice, something of that nature, which I associate with gambling or chance, but really that's the whole point of it. They weren't gambling, but what they were doing was using a method. It was used over in the Old Testament too. I remember in the book of Esther, they cast lots to determine some dates and things. But it is a natural outcome when they throw those stones or cast those lots over which man has no control. And that's the piece of it that makes it credible. In other words, they took it out of their hands and cast the stones and accepted by faith that the way the stones fell would be God showing them what to do, because their hands were off of it, so to speak. Which helps me understand why they used the method. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11. So he became number 12. And interestingly, I don't think there's another mention of him. Would you check me out on that, please, ma'am? I didn't read anything else about him in the book of Acts. I'll put it that way. Let's see if his name appears again. Matthias. It says, the lot fell upon Matthias, and he became the 12th. And then the other time it's mentioned was before, when it named the two from which they chose. And that's it. That's all we know. Don't you think that's interesting? And I can't speculate about that. I won't. That's all I know. So let's go to verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now let's look at that accord again, please. And let's talk about, while Annette is taking us there in the interlinear, let's talk about the day of Pentecost just a minute. We know that Pentecost means 50th. And the feast that's called Pentecost goes all the way back to the Old Testament days. You can read about this in the book of Exodus, actually. After the Passover, there was a, like 50 days after the cutting of the first grain, which was a ceremony. We have to go back in the ceremonial, you know, observances of the history of Israel. And after the first cutting of the grain, 50 days passed, they celebrated Pentecost, which means 50th. Well, what was so important about the cutting of the grain? Well, this is also called the Feast of First Fruits. All right? So there was an Old Testament connection with the feasts. Now, if you'll think about Romans 8:29, let me just read that for you. This is talking about God and Jesus and those who would believe after Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus could be compared to the firstfruit of many. And the same way that we had the Feast of First Fruits in the Old Testament, we look at the New Testament church, and this is going to unfold as the Feast of First Fruits, because first, there's the grain who went into the ground to die so that much more could be produced from him, and that's Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. So we know that Jesus has already been crucified, buried, and he is resurrected. So the scriptures have been fulfilled. Now, as we look at this, let's read on just a little bit as far as what happened with Peter, because further down it says in verse 2, in verse 1, they were all in one accord. And that's a little bit different word as the one that was used the first time, because it means they were at the same place at the same time. Now, that was important because Jesus told them to get that room and to be there. So they had to frequent it to make sure that they were coming together the way he told them to. Now, it says, suddenly, and that literally means it took them by surprise. It means unexpectedly. There came a sound from heaven. Now, I think sometimes if I were just telling you this story, I would say there was this wind. But it doesn't say that. It says there came a sound from heaven. So the first thing in this unexpected visitation, not that they weren't expecting the Holy Spirit, but that timing of it was unexpected. It came on them suddenly, was that they heard something, a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, when I've heard that preached, I've heard mighty rushing wind, I've heard rushing mighty wind, and I wonder, what is that? So let's just take a look and see what this is talking about. The sound is a loud or confused sound, like a roar, okay? They heard something that sounded like a roar of a, let's look at rushing and wind and mighty. Rushing, to bear, just in a wide variety of applications, so we can't really get anything there. Wind is respiration or a breeze, but mighty is violent. So it sounded, pardon me, like violent wind, which means it was loud. And it, now what was it? Was it the wind or the sound? What are we talking about here? They heard a sound, and it filled the whole house. So was it a wind or a sound? He's talking about a sound that filled the whole house, all right? Where they were sitting. So the first thing that would have taken note was their ears. Then it says, there appeared to them. So that means they saw something. They heard something. They saw something. And y'all, can you just imagine? Now, here they are in this room, and they've been coming in here for a while. Jesus appeared and walked among them 40 days and told them to go tarry. So if Pentecost is on the 50th day, how many days were they waiting in Jerusalem? 10 days, okay? Well, during that time, they've been expecting the promise of the Holy Spirit, but they don't really know what that is. So here they are, all gathered together, one place, one time, and they hear this sound, this loud, roaring sound. And then it says they see divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now, I have seen drawings. I have read descriptions. I've never understood what this meant. It says cloven tongues in the King James. I've seen little pictures of flames leaping, you know, all pointed up. I just want to read this out of several different translations and see if we can get the meaning of it. So what did they see? It says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And then that was what, International, New International? This is the century. They saw something like flames of fire that were separated and stood over each person there. The American Standard says they appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And the New Living Translation says, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And American Standard Version, or Revised Standard rather, says divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Well, that could really confuse somebody, couldn't it? And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. That was American Standard. What does that say? What standard? English Standard Version. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Let's look at the Message, which is not a translation, but it is a paraphrase. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks.
Wow.
And then in the Revised Standard, there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributed and resting on each of them. And the Living Bible says, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on their heads. And then American Standard, and we'll stop with that one, there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. So I'm seeing some words in common here. Let's look at tongues in the Greek. A language. It can mean the tongue, or by implication it can mean a language. Okay? So it would appear that it has something to do with distribution. What is the word you're looking up there, Nia?
Cloven.
To partition thoroughly, and literally in distribution. And we saw that word come up several times. So it seems like it was distributed, that languages were distributed, separate to each one of them. Pardon? And they could, whatever it was, appeared to them. So there was something that they could visibly see, and it looked like fire. All right? I don't know. I wasn't there. Now, that's one of those things, I want to see that replayed. I want to know what that looked like. You know what another one is? I want to see that Red Sea parted. And I want to know what Jesus' finger wrote in the sand when that woman was brought into the midst of those people who were ready to kill her by the law. I got a lot of questions. I don't know exactly what this looked like. But whatever it was, they recognized it. And there were like three supernatural things that happened. They heard something, they saw something, and then there was an impartation. And that is supernatural too, because it goes on to say, there appeared to them divided tongues or distributed tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Everyone had a portion of this, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So there was an impartation from God, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit was in total control. And tongues here is languages. It's the same word. They begin to speak with languages that were not their native languages, in other words. Amazing. And then it goes on to say that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why would they have all been there? Because it was Pentecost. They were supposed to go there. And when this sound occurred, do you see that or hear that? When this sound occurred of the languages, they're all speaking in languages, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? In other words, they're all from Galilee. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? We're hearing our native languages here. And these men don't know foreign languages. They're all from Galilee. So it was quite a phenomenon, wasn't it? And then it goes on to list some of the ones, the different countries that were there. And again, that's not our point tonight. But they were, verse 11, speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, this is the beginning of the church. Now, how's my time? Minute. And so, they have to come up with a natural solution to this. So some of them decide, well, they're all drunk. They must be drunk with wine. And then Peter stands up again. And we're going to have to say this one because this is so powerful. The Holy Spirit made and makes all the difference in the effect and results of the words that are spoken by those of us who believe. When our words are empowered by the Holy Spirit, change gonna come. Amen.